blessing. We know that he said, if this cup could pass from me, I want it to do that. I don't really want to die. I don't want to suffer. And I'm sure some of you are going through that too, facing that same question. But there is blessings in the thorn. Sometimes it hurts. Feels a lot better when the thorn comes out, but the pain's still there. So God is working in some way in the midst of your hurt. Just take courage in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the thorns of life that we don't enjoy, certainly. But Lord, they are part of life. We just heard just a couple weeks ago, as Annie shared that with Julia, with what she faced in getting to school and not having the apartment she thought. And Annie just had the opportunity. That's just life. And then we go through those things. Lord, we get hurt. We go through the pain. We go through the persecution in the world. And really here we don't understand persecution, but we call it that. But we go through misunderstandings. We go through difficult times as we pray this morning with the deacons this morning up in the office. We don't always understand what we're facing. We don't understand why people are hurting. Some go through financial struggles, some emotional, family issues. Lord, health, we don't understand why. But we are thankful, Lord, that your Holy Spirit ministers to us in those times and just guide and direct in our lives and bless our time as we come together. Look at your word as we come to the communion table. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your notes, if you would, out of the bulletin. Continuing in our series, and hopefully we'll have this done at the end of September. I'm not as confident about it as I was a couple of weeks ago. We're going to look at one point, and if you're is it OCD? If you've already looked at your notes, some people would drive them crazy. There's only letter A on there. Where's B? Where's C? We'll get to that next week. This ministry we're looking at today, this work of the Holy Spirit, is a little bit more detailed. So we'll finish up, Lord willing, the filling of the Holy Spirit next Sunday morning before we move into the next work of the Holy Spirit. But we're not leaving off at A, okay? That's this week is all we're doing. But we looked last week at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we said at that point that baptism is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people get that confused. So today we are going to look at number, it's not working there for me, Ron, if you could just hit that button. We're going to be looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as individual, there we go. So for a person, when they come to Jesus Christ, the moment they put their trust in Christ, they are right related to Christ. They have that eternal life given to them at that moment. But a person is spiritual when he's rightly related to the Spirit of God. And I don't believe there's any more doctrine in the Bible that's more important to the believer than this one. Than the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's really the source of everything that the Christian does. If we're going to be obedient, we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to have any experiences that are worthwhile in the Christian life and our Christian walk, we have to be filled by the Spirit. It's the power, really, of all victorious life for the believer. And it's a real simple verse. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." I have in your notes, I didn't leave much of a space here, but a few weeks ago we talked about three different men as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through chapter 3. And we said there are three men. The natural man was a man who did not know Jesus Christ. The world that was out there, they didn't believe in Christ. They did either never heard of him or they've heard of him and rejected him. And then we had the carnal man. He's the Christian who's living as a non-believer. Very fleshly, and the carnality of that man. And then we talked about the spiritual man who was controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who walk with the Lord, and I didn't leave you much room here, but you could do it on the back, but those who walk with the Lord are controlled by the power of the Spirit, and we see that in Colossians 1:10. He says, "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Colossians 1:10, that's the spiritual man, the man who is pleasing God in every aspect of his life. Those who walk, who are believers but walk in the flesh, we see those in 1 Corinthians 3:3. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For you are still fleshly, For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And Paul says, if we are spiritual, we're going to be different. He says in Galatians 5:16, I say, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The natural man is lost without Christ. The carnal man and the spiritual man, they're only separated because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This gift, this work that we're going to be talking about this morning, this work is very different than the other works that we've looked at of the Holy Spirit and the ones that we'll finish up with here in the next week or so. Other works are positional. They are done for us by God, apart from anything in us. We didn't ask to be baptized. The moment we asked Christ into our heart, we were baptized by the Spirit. Filling is positional, or it's not positional, it's practical. It's expected and commanded of every believer. We are never given a command to be indwelt, never given a command to be sealed or regenerated or baptized. This is the only one that is commanded of us. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but that tense of that word, be filled, implies a continuous process. It needs to be repeated again and again and again. The filling does not bring the believer into a new relationship with Christ. That's done the moment of salvation. But it does add to our strength and our ability to serve the Lord. It is not a second work of grace, which we talked about last week. Some people said baptism. It's something you need to be seeking after. You need to be baptized continually. That's not true. But it is reserved for every believer of Jesus Christ, and it's commanded to us. It has to do with our walk with Christ. And I want you to understand, it is a privilege of every believer. When I say it's a privilege, I want you to understand it's not always the possession of every believer. Every one of us have the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but not every one of us sitting here right now are filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that it's a continuous act. Let me just, I didn't put these on the screen. I should have done this. But in the book of Acts, the believers are filled many times. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, it says all of the believers were filled with the Spirit. A little bit later, in chapter 4, verse 8, Peter was filled again. Believers, after hearing Peter's message in 4:31, they were filled. Stephen was chosen in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then just before he was martyred for his faith, in 7:55, it says he was filled again. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 9, verse 17. Barnabas in chapter 11, verse 24. Paul again in chapter 13, verse 9. And again in chapter 13, verse 52. So it was repeated filling. They, just like a glass. If you leave a glass sitting out for, it might be full of water. And you might not notice any difference the next day or so, but with a couple of weeks, you're going to notice that water has started to evaporate. If you drink it, obviously, it's completely emptied. It does need to be refilled. And that's the way I want you to think of this filling of the Holy Spirit. A person is saved once, and the new birth is never repeated. Baptized once, and it's never repeated. We're indwelt once, and that is permanent. We're sealed once by the Holy Spirit, and that's not repeated. We never reach the place, however, in our Christian walk where we have arrived spiritually. And I've told you the story about going out to Denver and the pastor preaching to friends of ours because they took me out there to confront this guy, but he was believed in sinless perfection. He was a perfect man. He told us that. He told the congregation that. He said, you can be like me. And it was about 300 or 400 people in his church out in Denver. And this was, what, Cheryl, maybe 10 or 12 years ago. And about 2 years after they took me out, I refused to meet with him because his wife wasn't there. I remember hearing that story. He was saying that he was perfect and just a perfect man, and you could be that way. And I was supposed to go out to lunch with him and his wife, but his wife wasn't there. And I said to him, I said, you can sit there and tell me all you want that you're perfect. I want to talk to your wife. And believe me, I can tell you I'm perfect, but you could talk to my wife or my children, and they will let you know that that's not true. So I refused to go out with him. And he was pretty upset with that. But we never reach the place where we exhaust the filling of the Holy Spirit. It needs to be repeated over and over and over again. The head coach of University of Southern California, USC, about 2 weeks ago, made a huge mistake. It was in the news. It was on ESPN. They're wondering if he's going to keep his job. But he was at a alumni party for USC, and I believe he's a first-year coach, or maybe it's a second-year at USC. But he got drunk at this party and apparently was saying some very vulgar things and just talking about some very ignorant things, and his language was inappropriate. And USC hasn't really done anything to him, and they're saying if he has any problems with his players, how is he going to ever confront them and have any kind of rules if USC, the college, doesn't stand behind disciplining their coach? But he said it was a big mistake. He said, I mixed medicine with alcohol, and it changed me. Well, alcohol does change us, and that's why Ephesians 5:18 makes that interesting comparison. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When someone is drunk on alcohol, obviously they're controlled by something else. They have a different walk. They have a different lifestyle. And you think about people that you know. I remember as a teenager, some of my friends would get drunk. I never touched it. Don't believe in drinking, but again, I don't say it's absolutely wrong for a believer, and I don't think it should be a requirement for membership. However, drunkenness is always a sin. And I've seen some of my friends who were not meek, but were pretty quiet, and they would get drunk, and their personality completely changed. You see people who are meek and mild, they're ready to fight the world. You see someone who has no real talent or ability to do a whole lot, and all of a sudden they think they can do everything. They think they could jump off the skyscraper and land. A person who's kind of quiet and reserved, with alcohol, become loud and obnoxious. It just completely changes them. Do we understand what Paul's point is here? Paul says alcohol transforms the man. It can turn them into something that they're not used to. But in the same way, the man who's controlled by the Spirit of God is a changed man too. Something changes them. When this happens, we have a completely different kind of walk, a completely different kind of talk. And a person who before might not ever want to talk to a crowd is now, like Peter in Acts chapter 2, is out preaching. Peter was filled by the Spirit, and he changed. He wasn't different because of anything in himself. He was different because of the power that he yielded to. And he was different because of the one, the person that he yielded to. The person who continually is fueled by alcohol finds that, again, it takes on a different nature of the man. I had a friend on Facebook 2 weeks ago. She lives in Harrisburg, and she wrote and asked if I would be willing to meet with a friend of hers for counseling. She goes to this friend of mine's church, and the pastor had met with the couple, but the husband is an alcoholic and has become violent physically, verbally, emotionally, and the girl doesn't know what to do. She said she loves him, but she said this girl asked if I would meet with her and counsel. I said, well, how come she's not meeting with your pastor? And she said, well, our pastor is friends with her husband, so he doesn't want to confront the husband. Well, let me tell you something. That's wrong. The pastor needs to be there talking and confronting both of them. And he said that the husband stood up in a men's Bible study about 3 months ago and admitted to being an alcoholic. And I said, well, where are all the brothers in Christ that were at that breakfast? They have the right now to confront the man. And she goes, nobody wants to do it. They don't want to talk to him. Well, you know, aside from all the improper things that are going on in that story, the girl told my friend, she said, he is such a great guy when he's sober, but when he drinks, he completely changes when he's drunk. Lewis Berry Schaefer, I quoted him last week, and I'll quote him again in a minute, was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, great theologian. He said this, to be filled by the Spirit is not to have gained some extraordinary concession from God. It is to be enabled normally to fulfill the will of God in the sphere of that which is divinely intended for the individual. He's saying it's not something that comes, this supernatural thing from God. It's just God filling us to do the ordinary things of life that he has laid out for us. The Bible says that God has a plan for all of us, that we are his workmen. that need to be out doing. The theme for Awana, an approved workman needs not to be ashamed unless they're drunk by wine. It doesn't say that, but I'm just adding that. But an approved workman of God is one that God has a job for, and he wants to fill you with the Spirit to do that. What are some conditions of Holy Spirit filling? All right, and we're only going to get to letter A of this one, but there's a lot under letter A. So letter A is quench not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Or do not quench the Holy Spirit, as 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says. We cannot extinguish the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. The indwelling happens once, and he lives within us. If we're a believer, the Holy Spirit resides within us, and that's assured to every believer. However, we can quench the Holy Spirit, because quenching is opposing or resisting the will of God in our lives. It is saying no to God when he calls us to do this. This happens when we oppose or stand against Christ's, or I'm sorry, stand against God is in your notes there. It happens when we stand against God. And I wonder, have we said no to God's leading in our lives recently? Perhaps it's, I want you to talk to this person about Christ at work. Or I want you to take a stand as a student in the classroom, and I want you to stand up and be on fire for the Lord. Every believer is moment by moment submitting to the Spirit's control or resisting it. Perhaps this morning already some of you resisted the Holy Spirit. Perhaps someone in your family said no. Perhaps God was saying, "Just you need to be at church. Just take your family to church," and they stood up and said, "No, I'm not going to do it." That is quenching the Holy Spirit. When we rebel against God's plan for us, we quench the Holy Spirit. But if we submit to it, submit to his plan, submit to his will, submit to his calling, we are filled by the Spirit of God. So along with that is why we have to go away from letter A for a few minutes, is what is submission? What does it mean to be submitted to God? Well, first, number one thing we have up there is the initial act. The initial act of submission begins when we trust Jesus Christ, when we enter into the joy of salvation by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, or as our Savior, and then we make him Lord. There's a difference. When I pray with someone for salvation, and God's given me opportunities many times over the years to do that, and what a privilege that is to lead someone to Christ, I talk to them about making Christ their Savior, inviting him into their heart. And then I talk and I close and I say, but you also need to make him Lord of your life. It's not just enough to have Christ as your Savior. We need to make him the Lord of our life. And we have these verses up here, Romans 6:13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And then Romans 12:1, we know, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Presenting ourselves to God is a definite act of yielding to God. That is submitting to God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit requires a surrender in our life to God's guidance, to God's will, to God's direction, to God's control. It's not surrender of necessarily a particular area of your life. It's surrender of your whole life to God. Some people say, well, yeah, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to talk to this person about Christ, but I'm never going to go to the mission field. I'm willing to do this, but I'm not willing to do this. I'll yield this particular area, but I'm not ready to give my whole life to God. I've shared this with you before, too. When I was in Bible college, and I had a tryout with the Orioles, and that was my plan. That was what my goal was, to be a professional baseball player and then to make that my stage of being a witness for Christ. Had those injuries, and that were certainly God's stepping in and saying, no, this isn't what you're going to doing. So when he called me to ministry, I thought, well, I'll be a coach in a Christian school. I'll do that and coach baseball, football, and do those types of things, and said no to that. So when I realized God wasn't letting me do what I wanted to do, I said, okay, God, here's the deal. I will not be a pastor. I will not serve in a city. and I will not minister to gays. And you know what God did with that, don't you? God called me to be a pastor. My first was in the city of Reading, Pennsylvania, which is not huge, but it was certainly a city. And my first counseling experience in our first church was with a gay man. And so don't tell God what you're going to do. I had submitted my life to Christ. I was willing to go anywhere in the world other than a city. I hadn't even been to China before, but I was willing to go to any mission field. But I didn't want to be a pastor in a city ministering to gays. And God completely changed that. Lewis Berry Schaefer, once again, he said, a yieldedness to the will of God is not demonstrated by one particular issue. It is rather a matter of having taken the will of God as the rule of one's life. To be in the will of God is to simply be willing to do his work and his will without reference to any particular thing that he may choose. It is electing his will to be final, even before we may know, even before we know what he may wish us to do. It is therefore not a question of being willing to do some one thing. It is a question of being willing to do anything, when, where, and how it seems best in his heart of love. That is surrender, the initial act. The initial act is salvation, but then we trust in Jesus Christ and yield to him on a daily basis. Number two is a continuous life of surrender. What is submission? It's a continuous life of surrender. And I put up here, we could all give testimony to the fact that surrender, yieldedness, was not complete the moment we came to Christ for salvation, was it? I remember as a child walking the aisle on that Sunday night, giving my life to Jesus Christ and asking him to be my Savior. And I was 8 years old, and I've been completely yielded ever since then. No, that's not true at all. It didn't happen the moment I trusted Christ. I yielded for that moment. I yielded for my salvation and his control. But I'll tell you, it's been a continual struggle for me. Maybe for some of you, it's not. Maybe it's not a problem every morning. Say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit because I'm completely open. There's no sin in my life. I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. And maybe you can say that honestly. And you're always walking in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Your pastor isn't that way. It's a continual struggle. The initial act accepted Christ as our Savior before his will was known in our lives. But facing the actual filling of the Holy Spirit, the inner man seems to rebel against that. I've been with groups of teens. I've led groups of teens and adults on mountain climbing experiences and backpacking stuff. I'm not an experienced backpacker. I'm not the rope climber expert, but I've done a lot of rope climbing and rappelling. And it's been fun to watch it. I can't even remember the first time I did it. I don't remember being scared, but I remember the first time that I was, as a youth pastor, they took me to show me a new ropes course down in around Wilkes-Barre area, and they had about 40 youth pastors from the denomination and some other churches were there, and they asked me, because I was one of the bigger guys, to do this ropes thing. So I got harnessed in, and I climbed up, and I got out in the middle of the wire, and they said, okay, Pastor Ron, fall back. I said, okay. So I fell back, and I was fine until about halfway up. I passed the girl who was my anchor. She just came flying up past me, and I'm thinking, I'm dead. And it was probably about 40 feet in the air, and she met me halfway, and I said, what's going on? And the guy said, you're fine. And I wasn't so sure that I was fine until it slowed down, and then the girl finally passed me, went to the bottom, and then let me go down. But I asked the question. I said, that's a little scary when the girl who's supposed to be keeping you under control is meeting you in the air. But she was maybe 160 pounds, maybe not even that, maybe 120 pounds. She'd kill me. I don't even remember who it was, but if I told her 160 pounds, she's 120. But anyway, she was a lot lighter than I was by probably 100 pounds. And when she went past me in the air, I just thought I was going to land on my back and just be dead. But they said, that's the way it works. The rappelling thing balances out. And I've seen adults climb up the rope and be very confident going up. And they trust that rope. They trust the harness. But when they're told, okay, lean back and come back down, all of a sudden the trust disappears. And that's the way it is often with the Holy Spirit. We no longer are yielded to him because something scares us. We're frightened by something. He calls us to do something, and we've seen his proof in the past that he's going to bless us. He's going to fill us. He's going to use us. He's going to take the credit. He's going to take and give us the power and the ability to do whatever he's called us to do. But we struggle with that trust, that continuous life of surrender. We need to have the same attitude that we had the moment we trusted Christ in the beginning. Remember, we trusted Christ for our eternal life. We said, yes, God, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you're going to take me to heaven. I'm trusting you for eternity. But then he calls and asks me to do something today, and I don't trust him as much for today. I'm willing to trust him for eternity, but not so quick trusting him for today. Folks, we need to be yielded. We need to be obedient. We need to have that continuous life of surrender, trusting not the rope of a ropes course, but trusting the Holy Spirit who has never let us down. I wonder if you struggle with that. I do. I struggle with that daily surrender to God and say, whatever you have for me today, I'm willing to do. And then the third one is Christ's example. This is what submission really is. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, we're told that story. We're told about his humility. As he left heaven, he took on the form of a servant. And we know from the life of Jesus that he said, I'm willing to be what you want me to be, Father. I'm willing to go where you want me to go, Father. I'm willing to do whatever you want for me, Father. To have the Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is to be completely surrendered to him the way Jesus Christ was. Folks, I fall far, far short in that area. Jesus was willing to be the sacrifice. He was willing to go to earth. He was willing to do what God called him to do, be obedient to the point of death on the cross. Jesus was willing to do that. And he gives us that as an example for us to be yielded to. And then we're just going to go through this quickly. Three essential areas of surrender for the believer. And again, we'll finish this up next week. But number one, we need to be surrendered to the clear teaching of God's word. The word of God is full of truth, and it needs to be applied to our lives on a daily basis. We need to surrender to the will of God. We need to understand what God's calling us to do, and that we find that in his word. And as God's word becomes known to us, his will is revealed to us, we need to submit to it in submission and obedience. The dying to self reveals how yielded we are to the word of God. We need to yield to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Believers often ask this question, just how close can I get to disobedience while still being obedient? Just how close can I get to the line in my Christian liberty without stepping over and without really falling and failing the Lord? We like to push the envelope. We like to see just how close we can get to sin without sinning. That's a sad thing, isn't it, that we do that? But I think we're all probably guilty of that. And I don't know why. I ask myself, why do I do that? But is this okay in my Christian liberty to go over here? I know my church says I can't go this far, so I'm going to take a step beyond that. Some Christians will say, well, you know, you can't. I said last week, I remember I had a deck of cards. My mom said no. And, you know, whether that was bad or not, but my mom said you can't have a deck of cards because that's stepping over into sin. Well, I like to get as close to that. As a matter of fact, I stepped over that one, okay? But there's a whole bunch of things in our lives we say, I wonder, is it okay for me as a Christian to do? Is it okay for me to go out with my friends and get drunk? Is it okay for me to do drugs? Is it okay for me to sleep around? Christians ask those questions, not just the world. Is it okay for me to throw away my marriage to be happy with someone else? Folks, when the Holy Spirit says no, when the Word of God is clear and it says no, we need to say no to that as well. So to the clear guidance of the Holy Spirit. Then number three, to the providential acts of God. Well, let me back up. I had a quote from John Wolford about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He said, quenching the Holy Spirit is closely related to his guidance. There are many spiritual decisions for which the Word of God does not give specific instruction. Then the general truths of Scripture must be applied to a given life and circumstance. In this aspect of the truth, the Word of God gives the principles, but the Spirit of God gives the instructions. All right? If it's not clear in His Word, let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the guidance. And then this last one, to the providential acts of God. Sometimes God's will prompts us to ask questions. Why do Christians suffer? Why do we have cancer in our world? Why do people abuse their children? Why do babies die? Why do children get sick? Sometimes we need to understand that God permits things in our lives just to show His will and for all the glory to go to Him. I want you to think of all the turmoil. I want you to think of the suffering. I want you to think of those thorns in the flesh that we struggle with, saying, are they a blessing? Or where is this blessing in this trial? Think of the persecution. Think of the people that are dying because of ISIS. A suffering saint can radiate a fullness of the Spirit that you and I can't in just our everyday life of comfort. I believe we're a much more effective witness when God takes us through those hard times and we come out on the end praising Him. I obviously couldn't help thinking about this week a few years ago with the Preset family. We still pray for you guys. We still pray for Matt and everything at our prayer meeting. But you remember that. We remember what the Preset family went through with the loss of a friend working for him, and then with Matt, and then losing their home and the business. And you just think, I remember people asking at prayer meeting, is this what Job went through? Is it seemed like so much going through with the Preset family, and so many people have gone through different things. Again, as I was thinking about putting that song on this morning, I thought about last year, the deaths in our church and in our families, and what God has taken us through. But I can tell you, we have a much more powerful witness when we come through something like that and we see God taking us and God in control. And we might not understand why God allowed my family to go through this, or our church to go through this, or individuals to go through this. But when we come through that trial without grumbling and complaining and just simply praising God and not even be able to say, I don't understand it, God is good, we have a powerful, powerful witness. I'm sure Bill's had chances to be a testimony and witness because of what God took him through. And so have all of you. Are you filled today? Are you filled today? I've added this. Be careful to keep from judging others. As I was mowing the lawn the other day, I'm going to be honest with you. As I was mowing the lawn the other day, I knew I was working on this, and I was thinking, so-and-so is filled with the Holy Spirit. This person gives evidence. And I'm thinking, you know, this person, they don't always give evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I was mowing the lawn just thinking of people who were filled and people in my mind who weren't. And I was going to put, the next screen has all your names on. If your name's not really. Because you know what? I had to realize, when I'm thinking like that and I'm judging other people, I'm not filled. I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't sit back and say, my wife is not filled today. Or so-and-so in our church isn't filled today. Or that Christian, they're a believer, but they're not filled. We need to be careful because, you know what? I don't play the role of God. God plays the role of God. And God sends His Holy Spirit, and He wants to fill you today. We need to be yielded to the teaching of His Word. We need to be yielded to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then we need to be yielded to those things in our life that God brings into our lives that we are so quick to fight against. But let's not judge others based on how we think they're living and how they're responding to their trials. Are you filled today? We'll continue this next week. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit and His desire to fill us and to use us. Lord, help us to walk with You today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a song played as we're preparing.